We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
How many of you like to watch mystery shows? Anybody? How many of you guys ever seen the murder mystery show Columbo? You guys ever remember that? You guys seen that? Yeah? One more question, right? Right? How many of you watched Murder, She Wrote? Yeah? Okay. Some of you are into these newer shows, CSI, NCIS, 24, you wicked sinners watching. You ought to be praying. There's a common thread in all of these shows, and it's a mystery. There's always a mystery. Somebody did something bad. Is that true? That's normally what the whole show is about. After a while, you can watch any one of them, and you can know pretty sure, okay, somebody did something bad, and somebody's going to get found out. It is a mystery. And the whole purpose of the show is to discover it, to reveal that mystery, to try to figure out, okay, who did what, and each detective or each group or each crew, they all have their own way of going about to try to unfold this mystery before you. Well, just so we're clear tonight, it's no mystery that Christ died and rose again. Amen, church? That's no mystery. We know that, okay? We know that he went to the cross for our sins, and we get that. We see that. We don't have to sit down and try to figure it out. We know that to be a fact. The word mystery is used 27 times in the Bible, and its primary meaning relates to something that was concealed in the Old Testament, all right, but it is revealed in the what? Anybody know? The New Testament. Okay, so when you see that word mystery, that's what it is, and it's used about 27 times. Now, scholars kind of differ on this. It's not going to make a whole lot of difference, but there's about 11 different mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament, and some of them are things like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That was unknown in the Old Testament, okay? Old Testament prophets and saints, they didn't understand that. They didn't get that. That was something that was not revealed. The believer's position in Christ, that's another mystery that we're going to learn about and we're going to see. The church is the body of Christ. The rapture of the church. The millennial kingdom. This is just to name a few mysteries that have now been revealed and have been unlocked, all right? I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, a mystery is a sacred secret hidden in the past and now revealed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? It's a sacred secret that was hidden in the past, but it's now been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, tonight here in Colossians in our text, Paul is referring to one of those mysteries. Perhaps, arguably, the greatest mystery in some ways. Paul, the minister, is revealing God's plan and God's purpose for the believer. Praise God, the mystery is revealed. Amen? So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to do, as I mentioned to you, as we go through this study, there's going to be some portions of overlap, and that's what's happening tonight. So let's go back to where we sort of ended last week. Verse 23, if you're there, say amen. All right. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a what? Minister. And you'll notice the title of the text, God's Minister, revealing what? God's mystery. Okay, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the what? Church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, now here's what we were talking about a few minutes ago, which hath been hid from ages and from generations. What are the next two words? Same with me. But now is made what? Manifest. That word means to make known, to clearly see. Now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And at this point, it's almost like, let's get a drum roll growing, which is what? Which is Christ in you. Notice the hope of what? Hope of glory. As I said to you when we started this series, that really is the nutshell, if you will, the nucleus, the core of what we're talking about. Christ in you. Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me, how? Mightily, mightily. Please keep in mind, church, that Satan and the false teachers were actively trying to destroy and mislead this church here at Colossae. Many were finding themselves what we might call drifting away. They were moving off the foundational elements of salvation. And I think most of us in here probably know someone who has at some point in their life drifted away from the things of God. Please understand this, that Satan is not just interested in bringing down one church, he's interested in bringing down every single church. Okay? What he was doing back here in Paul's day, trying to bring in false doctrine and heresy to disrupt and destroy the church, that's still his plan. Okay? It was not just his plan for Christians in Colossae, but it's his plan for every gospel-preaching church. It's his plan for Faith Baptist Church in Newport Richey. His plan is to wreck this place. You guys know that? Do you believe that? That's his goal, okay? His goal is to just see this place decimated, to see us kind of get bought into some kind of false heresy or find disunity. That's his job. That's what he's out to do. The Bible warns us we can't be ignorant of Satan's devices. His goal is to confuse the message, mix the message, make the message of the gospel meaningless to where we just, okay, I'm saved, that's it. I don't have to do anything for the rest of my life. I'm good to go. One of Paul's passions as a minister was that people would come to know Christ, and as a result of them coming to know Christ, they would give evidence to this truth, and that truth would impact others. And so that's why very quickly out of the gate tonight, please note that the reality of our relationship with Christ must be supported by continuing evidence. If you watch those murder mystery shows, there's something that they're always trying to find. They're trying to find the what? Evidence. They're trying to find evidence. And this is what Paul is saying. If you look in the verse 23, if you continue in the faith, those who have been reconciled do something. Okay? They continue. They persevere. They abide. They press ahead. This is what verse 23 is all about. The use of the word in the text, if you look there, when he says if, the use of the word if is not casting a shadow of doubt over someone's salvation. That's not the tense of the text there. And that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, but as a result of salvation, do you know what we do because we're saved? We what? Continue. We continue in the gospel. This is the evidence of our salvation. We have to remember that we are to be gospel-built, gospel-centered, gospel-driven. Now, here's the truth. And we don't like to hear this, but it's the truth. Those who fall away only give evidence that they were probably never truly saved to begin with. John 8, 30 through 32, listen to the words of Christ. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you, what's the next word? Let's all say it together. If you continue in my word, notice, then are you my disciples indeed. Remember the statement, salvation happens in an instant, but it's proved over a lifetime. Happens in an instant, but it's proved over a lifetime. Jesus said, if you continue, then you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth. And what does the truth do? It makes you free. It doesn't set you free. It's a different word. It makes you free. The idea here is that when you know the truth, you start to live and walk. It forces you to live a different life. You continue. And then in 1 John 2, here's what John said. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt what? Let's all say it together. They would have no doubt what? Continued. Notice, what are the next two words though? With us. They would have stuck with us. They would have stayed. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Please understand as you look at verse 23 again, he says, if you continue in the faith, he then employs two very important words that you should take note of in your Bible. He uses the word grounded, and then he uses the word what? Settled. So, number one, write this down. We stay grounded by seeking after Christ. As you're continuing, you become grounded because you're seeking after him. Please note tonight that you and I never drift towards spiritual maturity. Did you know that? You're not going to wake up one day and find yourself just drifting to become more Christ-like. You have to continue in that. You have to seek Christ. You have to pursue him. Listen, it is normal and natural for us to want to do wrong, isn't it? How many of you in here have ever tried to go on a diet? All you skinny people, don't put your hand up, okay? But for those of us who struggle with our ever-expanding waistlines, okay, we know the feeling of walking in somewhere and looking at a menu and saying, okay, I know I should eat healthy, And that's normal and natural. We want to, you know, not eat healthy, but, you know we should. And so what do we feel? The what? The battle. The battle. That's a fleshy battle. Following Christ is a spiritual issue. And here's the deal. As I find myself devoted to Christ, I discover that I want to discipline myself to become more and more like Him. Duty, devotion, discipline. It's cyclical. And this is what he's saying. You become grounded. Then he doesn't just say grounded, but notice the next word, and point number two here is we stay settled as we experience Christ. As we experience the power of Christ in our life. We find here in this text when he employs the word settled, literally I spent some time kind of researching this word out because it's so interesting. When he says settled, what it literally means is to be sitting securely. To be sitting securely. We're settled on him. There's, as the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No what? No turning back. I'm settled. This is where I sit. This is where I am. I'm not moving off of Christ. I'm not moved away, as the text says, from the hope of the gospel. Why? Because we're proactively seeking Christ and knowing Christ. This is what guides us and grounds us and gives us continual and constant hope. And that's why I'll tell you this tonight, church, that perseverance is one of the hallmarks of a true believer. Perseverance is one of the hallmarks of a true believer. And this is what Paul is saying, sticking it out, following Christ, staying grounded and settled in Him. And if anyone knew what it was to persevere, it was Paul. Do you know anything about this guy? Do you know that he was shipwrecked, stoned and left for dead, beaten, forsaken, misunderstood, betrayed, locked up, mocked? I mean, the list is endless. And he persevered. Some of us will quit church if somebody says something we don't like. If the pastor doesn't shake our hand, we're out of here, man. If they don't have my program, I'm gone, you know? Paul's getting beat for the gospel. He's not talking out the side of his head here, church. He's saying, listen, I want you to understand my heart. And that's why I've called point number one, God's joyful minister of the gospel. Paul's joyful about this. God, you have to understand, had called Paul and set him apart for the gospel ministry on the road to Damascus. I don't have time tonight. I wanted to take us there, but I can't now. But write this reference down, Acts chapter 9. You can read about this. You can read about how God just said, okay, Paul, you're persecuting who? Me. Well, that's a mystery because, wait a minute, Jesus has been dead for years now. And what he was making the connection was is this, Paul, when you persecute the church, you persecute me. When you go after the church, you're going after me. That's an assault on me, my body. I'm the head of the church. Paul realized that. God called him and set him apart. Here was Paul's own testimony to the church at Corinth when he said, and last of all, speaking of being seen and Christ being risen from the dead, Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So you had the 12 disciples and one of them was a bad guy. What was his name? Just make sure you guys are with me, okay? So Judas left and he went out and hung himself and they got another guy. Well, then Paul says, I'm one born out of due season. He says, for I'm the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the what? Church of God. But by the grace of God, don't you love that, church? By the grace of God, what? I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul's saying, here's who I am. God has called me. God has set me apart. God has placed, and we're going to see in just a few minutes, a very special mystery within me to share with the church. And what I love about our Lord is that God took His greatest human enemy at the time, and lavished grace on him. You know what we want to do with our enemies, right? So if we're God, we see Paul, we're like, oh, take him out, right? God doesn't do that. God came to him, called him to minister grace to others, and Paul was marvelously and miraculously used of God to reveal three key mysteries. And there may be a few others that some would argue are kind of layered in here, but I want to give you three what I call key mysteries revealed by Paul. There's three key things that we should know, okay? First of all, number one, the mystery of Christ's cross. The mystery of Christ's cross. This was not understood in the Old Testament. There was foreshadowings, yes. There was prophecies, yes. But the actual mystery of the cross of Christ, if you want to unlock that mystery, here's your homework assignment. Get your pens out. Ready? Write this down. Read Romans, okay? If you want to find out about unlocking that mystery, read Romans. In there you find salvation, justification, adoption, reconciliation, redemption. Right? You're going to discover those things in the book of Romans. This was the mystery that Paul was used of by God to unlock to the Gentiles and to the Jews and to us as his saints. And then secondly, the mystery of Christ's church. Again, this was a foreign thing. So all of a sudden now, and by the way, the books you want to read to understand that, in fact, the book we're in tonight, Colossians, and then the book of Ephesians. The whole concept of Jews and Gentiles coming together in worship, it's like, what, are you kidding me? What? And so Paul begins to reveal this mystery, that God's not a respecter of persons. And aren't you glad for that? Say amen, okay? God doesn't care what you look like, where you've been, who your pappy or mammy was, all right? He didn't care about any of those things. What he cares about is your soul, amen? That's what he cares about. And Paul revealed that. He revealed the purpose of that. Any nationality can be saved, and the idea is that the church should function as one. One what? One body, all right? And then number three, the mystery of Christ's coming. And if you want to study this out, go to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Again, this was not seen. This was concealed in the Old Testament. So Paul was used by God to communicate so much doctrine. And we're going to kind of camp out here for a minute. Did you guys know that doctrine is really important? Did you know that? Like 10 of you? Okay, that's concerning. How many of you know doctrine's of vital importance, right? Sadly today, too many people are moving away from studying and knowing doctrine. Here's a little conviction for you. Most of us know more about the ball team than we do about doctrine. Most of us know more about CSI and NCIS and 24, Murder, She Wrote, and every other silly, stupid television program than we do about theology and doctrine. And it's just the reality. We spend our lives saturating ourselves with the wrong thing. And then when heresy comes along, please listen, we don't catch it. But we can tell you who was on third in the sixth inning. We can tell you who scored the touchdown, and we can tell you who's got the most whatevers. But we can't pick out the heresy. And this is the danger. This was the danger for the church at Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, the three churches there. And it's still a danger today, church. Instead of doctrine, we have substituted it and succumbed to living off experiences. And everything is subjective to our feelings. And when you don't know doctrine, you're left to depend on your feelings. And so when trouble comes and when suffering sets in, you'd better have something stronger than your feelings to keep you stable and strong. You better have something more than your experiences or what you think the Bible might be saying. Because you're only as smart and as strong as your last experience. Did you know that? Personal experience without scriptural exposition is a dangerous place to live. You see, what grounds us and what guides us in life is not our feelings. Let me tell you, your feelings are going to change. And did you know that how you feel about how you felt will change as well, too? Yeah. Your feelings are constantly in a state of what I call flux. We don't want to guide ourselves by our feelings. It's not that we shut our feelings off and walk around like a bunch of mutes and robots and we're androids and we have no feelings. That's not what the Bible's teaching. We're talking about understanding what the scriptures are saying. And when suffering hits, you need something to keep you stable. When you go through a crisis in your life, what are you going to cling to? When God does something that you don't like and don't want and don't expect, that messes with your theology. And if you're living on a rabbit's foot theology or genie theology or some kind of heretical theology, suddenly you're going to look at God and say, God's unfair, I'm leaving. I'm done. I don't want to have anything to do with God. And you and I all know people who've done that, don't we? What did Job say? Job said, though he slay me, yet I will what? Trust him. Though you slay me, God, I know who you are. I know you're good. I know your character. I know you're not going to bring anything into my life that isn't for my betterment. Though you slay me, yet I will trust you. Man, it's a good thing Job had some doctrine and some theology that his expositional
an experiential knowledge of God was lining up. That's why our theology and doctrine must conquer our circumstances. Paul is writing this letter from prison, church. And, you know, prison in Bible times wasn't like prison today. You should do a little research on what prison was like in Bible times. It was a horrible place to be. Nobody would want to be in prison there. You see, what we have to understand is that Satan hates the message of the gospel. And he seeks to unsettle the Christian in any way that he can. And one of his ways is to attack us through suffering. Now, let me be really clear on something, okay? Did you ever say this phrase, please be honest, the devil made me do it? Come on, come on, right? How many of you, when you ever got trouble in our house, the boys, we would go in there, it'd be a commotion. And here's how it worked. There'd be a loud noise. And Angela would say, what was that? And I would say, I don't know. Now, let me interpret that for people who don't understand how men and women talk, okay? When she said, what was that? That meant, Todd, go check that out. Can I get a witness? I heard, what was that? Yeah. Well, I'm thinking, I don't have a telescope on my head. I have no idea. I've now learned when she says, what is that? That means get up and go investigate. Got it. 22 years of marriage. It takes a little while. Can I get a witness? Amen. Okay. So I would, come on guys, don't leave me hanging. Amen. Okay. So I would go into the room and I would say, hey, what's going on? And both of them would go, Mikey, Nathan, they would immediately blame, shift. Little sinners, right? Now, I was waiting for the day when I walk in there and they would go, Dad, the devil made us do this, man. I mean, okay? I eliminated that from their vocabulary. Not all suffering is satanic. Did you guys know that? I hear people say all the time, well, you know, the devil this and the devil. Listen, he's a created being. He can only be in one place at one time. So if the devil's messing with you Thursday at 4 and me Thursday at 4, somebody's lying. Right? I was wrestling with the devil this week. Really? How'd that go for you? Suffering is typically a result of one of the following, okay? And I want us to hopefully get a good theological understanding, at least a doctrinal understanding, if nothing else, of suffering. So here's the first one. Suffering because of living in a sinful, fallen world. This is a sinful world, church. Did you guys know that? And because you're in a sinful world, things are going to happen. Sin abounds. Death happens. We are living in a fallen, cursed, and I might add, sick world right now. And so suffering is going to come because of that. It's got nothing to do with the devil. It's the curse that's on this earth. We talked about last week how God wants to reconcile all things and that redemption lies within that whole plan. That's the subplot, if you will, of God's reconciliation purposes, is the redemption of man. God wants to bring all things together. But right now, this whole world, this whole earth is sin-cursed. And sometimes we suffer because of that. It can be as simple as what happened to me the other day. I went outside, I was fooling around with our dogs, and I was playing around, and I stepped on one of those big sticker weed things in the grass. I couldn't see it. You guys ever done that? You can lose your salvation when you step on one of those. I'm just teasing. Some of you are like, what? And all day long, I was thinking, as I was walking around, I'm thinking to myself, man, one day there won't be any thorns to step on. Amen? Okay? Here's the second thing. Suffering that comes from sinful choices that are made by us or others around us. Suffering comes when we make a sinful choice. You've heard me say it. I'm going to say it all the time, okay? You get the opportunity to make the choice, but you don't get to choose the consequences. Sin always has a price tag to it. And when you sin, there's a consequence. When somebody else chooses to sin, somebody tonight decides to go out to a bar and get liquored up and get in the car and drive down the road and clear off the road and slam into somebody and kill them, that family now suffers because of that person's sinful choice. Do you guys see that? You men choose to addict yourself to pornography, your family suffers. You can't control your spending, you end up in debt. Okay?
You're going to cause hurt and pain and suffering to other people. You never sin alone. You never sin alone. Now, I do have to add this, that sometimes we suffer because we make stupid choices. Have you ever made a stupid choice? You ever made a stupid and sinful choice? I saw a sign the other day. It said this: everything happens for a reason. The reason is you were stupid and made a bad decision. Isn't that good? Everything happens for a reason. The reason is you were stupid and made a bad decision. Yeah. Here's the third thing: suffering because of satanic attack. Now, Paul said in one of his letters, he was explaining, I wanted to come to you, and then he uses this phrase, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. And there are times, yes, I believe it with all my heart. I believe the Bible teaches it. I believe it's clear. You can see it in the life of Job. Paul said it. Multiple people can attest to this, that sometimes I think Satan does attack. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. He clearly does attack. And then suffering because of our stand for Christ. This is what Paul was suffering for. He was suffering for his stand for Christ. I was praying with some of the brothers tonight, and Brother Jeff Burrow prayed for the Christians that have been taken hostage over in Syria. And they're suffering tonight, and we need to pray for them. We need to lift them up in prayer. Remember, church, that when Paul talks here now, he says, look at verse 24 carefully. But now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Please remember that Christ suffered for our sins, and that suffering took place on the cross. But Christ also suffers with his saints. You see, the first was what we would call redemptive suffering, and the second is what we call responsive suffering. Jesus knows what you're going through when you're suffering. Do you believe that? He knows how that feels. Hebrews talks about we have a high priest who knows our feelings, the infirmities that we go through. Paul is saying in verse 24, I'm suffering. But look at the text. Who now rejoice. What? I don't know many people that rejoice in their sufferings. I've never, ever went up to a Christian and said, how you doing? And they said, I am suffering, but I am so happy about it. Man, I praise God for this thing I got going on here in my life. I'm so thankful for it. Most of you are like, oh, I got this hangnail preacher. Would you say a prayer for me? I'm really suffering. Paul wasn't ashamed to suffer for Christ. Did you guys know that? Rather, he thought it joyful and it brought joy to his life. He was willing to suffer more. This is what he's saying in verse 2. I'll suffer even more if that's what it takes, because I want the gospel to get out. I'll put myself in a position of suffering so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue to get out. Paul is saying, I'll accomplish what I've been called to do with a joyful suffering. And if you read 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, he says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith. And he did that. Despite all the hardships in ministry and for the church, Paul maintained his joy in Jesus. I think it's because he knew what Hebrews 12 said. And I think he had his eyes on Christ when it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What did he do? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Think about him is what he's saying. Think about it. Who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, one of the first things that leaves most people when suffering strikes? Mark it down. Joy. That's usually the first thing to go, is joy. This wasn't the case with Paul. Here's what I know to be true. Most believers spend their lives trying to avoid any kind of suffering. We will go to great lengths. We'll pay any amount of money. We'll do whatever we have to do. We do, and especially as Western Christians, we do not want to, we want to sit. We want to be comfortable. We want to be pampered. We want to be lavished on. We do not, and if suffering comes, we're like, what happened? It kills me because I'm convicted over this in the sense that
You know, we all talk about how much we want to be like Jesus, and Jesus suffered. I think we only want to be like Jesus when it suits us. But then when it doesn't suit us, then we don't want to have anything to do with him. You see, joy is knowing that God is in control of my life, and that will never change. That's what joy is. Joy is knowing, God, you're in control. That's not going to change. This is what Paul is saying. Hey, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be right here in prison. This is where God has me. Do you know what generates joy? Humility. You see, people lose their joy the minute they feel they have been mistreated or that they deserve better. They lose it the minute, just get mistreated. Let the waiter mess up your order. Go to the gas pump and stick your credit card in and let it come up and say, see attendant. Oh, yeah, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're like, I can see the attendant. I don't want to go in. That's why I'm paying out here. You spiritual people don't know what I'm talking about, okay? The rest of us normal folk, okay? The moment we feel our rights have been violated or someone has mistreated us or somebody says something, immediately we lose our joy and we go into what I call the defense mode. We're not defending the gospel. We're defending our ego and our pride. So we're not speaking up for the gospel when I walk in and go, look, the pump's not working. I don't walk in and go, man, maybe the Lord wants me to share the gospel with her. If that thought crosses your mind, you're light years ahead of me. Thank God for you, okay? But most of us don't have that thought. But we should. People lose their joy the minute they feel they've been mistreated. Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. And let me tell you, Paul was in many states. You know what he said in Acts 20, 24, as he was about to depart and he had the prayer time with the elders? It's a precious chapter. He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy. I want to go out happy. I want to go out joyful. I don't just want to live for Jesus. I want to die for him too. I want to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, which is what? To testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, this is the last thing on my mouth, my words coming out. These are the things I want to be doing as I die. You see, like all great servants, he never lost sight of his unworthiness. He was overwhelmed by God's goodness, his greatness. You couldn't steal his internal joy by external circumstances. Wasn't going to work for Paul. How many of you have ever had a bad connection? You know what I'm talking about? You go to plug something in, it's not working. You pull it out and you lick the cord. No, don't do that. But you pull it out and stick it back in and it's not working. And you know, maybe it's on your phone and you're like, I don't know what's going on here. You know, the problem is your connector's bad. The power's still there, but you're not getting a current. You're not fully connected. You see, a Christian doesn't lose their joy through bad circumstances, but through bad connections. Your connector's corroded with sin and selfishness. And the power of Christ isn't flowing into your life the way it should. And when you're not in communion, when the power of Christ is not flowing in you and through you, you lose your joy quickly. See, look at the text again. Words like joyful and suffering don't seem to go together, but when we know the purpose and when we're fulfilling God's plan for our life, we see suffering as part of the process whereby we have to learn to keep our trust and confidence in God despite our circumstances. And this is what Paul is teaching us tonight. This is what he's telling the church. And this is why in verse 25 he says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I know who I am. I know what God wants of me. It's my duty and responsibility. That word dispensation, the divine revelation of truth at this time, the house order, the way God wants this mystery revealed, it's for such a time as this. It's for me right now to give this out, and I know that. He knew. Why? Because he had a walk with Christ. And he was going to faithfully and joyfully carry out his mission and ministry and share that with the church. Now look at the text carefully as we get ready to close. He says in verse 25, I am made a what? That is an interesting word. It is one of the only times in the texts, in the scriptures, that that word minister can be used interchangeably with the word servant. It's where we get the word diakonos, which is where we get the word deacon, which means to serve, the lowliest position. Paul is saying, I'm just a what? Say it. Servant. I'm just a servant. He's not saying I'm some pastor, I'm some elder, I'm some bishop. He's saying, I am just a minister. I'm just ministering. This is who I am. This is what I'm called to do. You know what Paul is saying, church? I know exactly who I am. I read a quote this week that I shared with our pastoral staff on Friday of last week. It says this, you can tell if someone knows what it means to be a servant by how they act when they're treated like one. You can tell if someone knows what it means to be a servant by how they act when they're treated like one. Paul said, if I suffer, if I go to prison, God's got a plan. This is part of what he wants for me, and I'm not going to lose my joy in this. You imagine he's writing from prison, and he's telling a church, hey, you guys ought to be joyful. I know who I am. I'm a minister. So ask yourself tonight, do I lose my joy quickly? Who are the little, I call them joy gremlins, you know? The little joy gremlins in your life. The little joy robbers. You got them. I got them. Those little joy robbers come in and steal your joy. Have you forgotten tonight that God's in control of your life? You see, Jesus suffered, and so have thousands of other believers. And the question I asked myself this week as I was studying this text was, do we think we're better than them? Do we think we're better than others who have suffered? Do we think we're better than Christ? I don't think so. I don't think so. And so I would challenge us to search our heart and ask us this question as we close tonight. Am I a joyful and faithful minister even when suffering? Even when it's not going my way, even when there's pain, like it says in the offering, blessed be the name of the Lord. Am I a joyful and faithful minister even when I'm suffering?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.